Okay, everyone, thank you for being here. Today is November 25th. And so remember, I would like to constantly remind you where our topic is God, how God works through the stories of the Torah. Okay. What I'd like to do is, since we're moving along in Bereishis, is discuss the development of Hashem's relationship to Abraham that evolves from Parshas Lech Lecha to Parshas Vayera. Okay, God's relationship to Abraham as it evolves from Parshas Lech Lecha to Parshas Vayera. Right? So, one thing is clear, we have a name that changes in between. Mm-hmm. The story starts off with a man named Avram, who was an Av La'aram, Chazal tell us. And then his name is changed to Avraham, where Hashem tells him he's an Av Hamon Goyim, father of numerous nations. That's why we say he's an Av La'aram, that's where he's from. And because until he becomes a father of numerous nations, he's the father of one nation. But then he becomes the father of more than just one. And the transition between Lech Lecha and Vayera is what forges that relationship. Let's see what that is. Okay, and I say this because there are three main stories that are repeated from one to the other. One is that Abraham finds some degree of trouble in a foreign nation. In Lech Lecha, it's Egypt. In Vayera, it's Philistia. Two, he has some unfortunate connection to Hagar that leads to some type of estrangement. In Lech Lecha, he banishes her from the house. And in Vayera, he banishes her from the house. And three, the third connecting theme between the two parashiyot is that in Lech Lecha as well as Vayera, he has some kind of dealings with Sodom. Much more in Vayera, but there is some dealings in Lech Lecha as well. Now, there are some other issues going on in the parashiyos, but I skipped over what's called the Brit Bein HaBetarim, chapter 15, where God tells him the future of his nation and of servitude in Egypt. But we don't have a specific parallel of that in Vayera. If I were to find something like it, it would be the discussion that God has with Abraham after the Akedah, after the story at the mountain with Yitzchak. God talks to him in terms of all that fulfilling all the promises that he had for Abraham, and the Akedah is sort of that you can say it's what Abraham proving that God was right in choosing him, because when God chooses him for his mission, I want to move the center of activity and commerce from Mesopotamia down south to Canaan, which is just happening now, right? When Abraham moves from Mesopotamia down south, it's really world changing. It's hard to say that Abraham caused that. It's what's happening now, right? There is a war going on. There's a rebellion going on, right? That's chapter 14, right? There's a famine going on too. The question is, why did God choose Abraham? What was in it? With Noach, he said Noach is tzaddik tamim. He was a tzaddik. He's a yosher. He's a tamim, and he was much better than everyone else. So he gets to save the world. No one else did, right? Anytime God chooses someone for such a monumental mission, which we can understand why, but when God chooses Avram, I want you to go south and I want you to set up a shop there. What? What did he do so far that made him
he chose
right?
God.
So yes, right. It's every year how odd of God to choose the Jews.
And the Jews said, it was not odd.
The Jews chose God.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
So the Akedah is what in chapter 22 is what makes us understand chapter 15 and the original choice. But everything else that I just mentioned, these three pairs, covers every chapter in Parshat Lech Lecha and Vayera. Okay, so let's analyze these three pairs in order to understand what God wants from Abraham and how God works his plan through individuals. And of course, it's the individual growth. There's something monumental that may come out of this, if I may just get off on a bit of a tangent. There are some stories in the Tanakh that indicate that God manipulates man and man's free will. The most common example of this is with Paro. The other common example of this is the nations of Canaan. It says that no nation in Canaan made peace with the Israelites as they crossed the Jordan because God hardened their hearts that they should not do so. So some literalists, like Rashi, said, okay, that God just went into his heart and stiffened it and made sure that he became stubborn that day, and then he didn't go. He didn't let them go. But instead, there are some other commentaries. That's one of Rashi's commentaries. Rashi has another interpretation that God never hardened Paro's heart. It's just that God can work with circumstance, right? You know what I'm saying? Let's say God sometimes softens hearts by working with circumstance, right? Let's say I'm supposed to be teaching, and I have these wonderful tickets right over the dugout on opening day, right? And I have it's I really shouldn't be doing this, but how can I give up these tickets there? I mean, you know, and I might there might be some other considerations. Maybe another person wants to meet me there, and I'm trying to get him to donate a lot of money to an organization. The Yetzer Hara is very good at justifying doing things like this. So how can God, without affecting my free will, work according to the rules and make sure I don't go to this game and that I should give my shear? By doing what? Making it rain. Yeah, God makes it rain. So maybe he can make it somehow otherwise impossible for me to go to this game, right? All right, so but I'm just saying that there is a If you remember, it's just hitting me now, in the movie The Ten Commandments, where there's an Egyptian princess who still has something for Charlton Heston, right, who plays Moshe, and she tells him, you know, if you just would just do this for me, I can soften Paro's hearts for your people, and you know, maybe he'll lighten up on the load for the doing. And if you don't listen to me, I can harden Paro's heart, right? So Charlton Heston looks into her eyes and says, oh, you may be the lovely dust whereby God works his plan. Exactly. Right? You see, it's such a good shot. Yes. It's a good shot. God doesn't mess around with these things. Who am I to say what God does or doesn't do? Right. But you know, there's a certain rule is that Hashem has a certain purpose for the world. He works that purpose using people, using special people. We can all be those people. This is probably why Ibn Ezra insists that the three men who came to tell Avraham about his wife, and they ate in his house, and everyone tries to bend themselves into a pretzel. How could angels eat? Who said they're angels? Where is it? First of all, it says they're anoshim. Right? Why are we so sure that they're angels? Yeah. Right? Okay, so God has lots of human angels. Sometimes, even when it says the word malochim, you know, it's still human messengers.
Messengers.
Okay. All right. So let's get back to Abraham now. God has a certain plan of moving the central area of human activity from Mesopotamia down to Canaan. There's a special area that borders the Mediterranean that I want this to be a place of future spirituality, and I'm choosing this man because of what I know he has the capability of doing. The Midrash certainly fills in the gaps of our information on Avraham with lots of stories about his youth and why God would at this point choose him. But let me now work with these three stories. Okay, the first one, let's do the we'll go in order. Abraham goes down to Egypt. The Egyptians do certain things to him that are unjustified, and Abraham does put his wife into some degree of danger by his plan, but God saves the day and they leave with great wealth and they leave in a good way. Ramban in his commentary says that this story is the harbinger for our time in Egypt. We came because of famine, right? Abraham, the men are in great danger, and the men are in danger of being, killed, and for the women to be taken by Paro. In other words, Ramban uses that, he molds that story into the intent of Paro. Paro wants to kill the boys and take the girls. Right, the girls will assimilate. The girls will marry Egyptian men, and we'll wipe out the Hebrew race. Right, so Paro says, at least what Avram is afraid of Paro doing, is Avram fears that Paro will kill him and take his wife. So Ramban says that Avraham sinned in going down, and in putting his wife in this danger. Right. Rashi says that the famine was a test of Abraham that he passed because he didn't complain. Well, you told me to come down here from Mesopotamia down to Canaan in the famine zone. Well, you couldn't tell me to come after the famine is over? Right? Just when I get there by Hira of Baritz? What's going on here? Ramban says, you failed the test by leaving. God says, leave there, come here, and right away by Hira of Baritz, by Yehra of Mitzrayim. It's the same pasuk even. I mean, it's like, no, it doesn't seem to be an attempt to try to make things work out.
So what would you force about him not complaining?
So, well, that's Rashi. Rashi says that he passed the test because he didn't complain. Ramban says that the test was, are you going to leave or not? So Ramban, what can I say? There's a Gemara in Nedarim that gives three reasons for the servitude in Egypt. And Ramban seems to mold one of those as... We had to spend time in Egypt because Avram went to Egypt. Whatever happens to Avram is going to happen to us. Okay, so Avraham I can understand perhaps Ramban saying that. Remember Yitzchak in this week's parasha also runs into famine and wants to go to Egypt, but Hashem tells him not to. And then the grandson Yaakov also runs into famine, right? Famine is inevitable. Right, every 30, 40 years, the stock market is going to crash. There's going to be famine in Israel and a lot of other guaranteed things at some point, for 40 years, 50 years, whatever it might be, right? And if I asked you, why did Yaakov go down to Egypt? He was satisfied sending down for food with this guy in Egypt giving my sons all kinds of problems. And then he finds out, it's Yosef, right? So why didn't he continue to get food from that guy?
To fulfill the prophecy.
So if I able to technically answer the question, why did Yaakov go down to Egypt?
Wanted to see Yosef.
Well, you can send for Yosef. I know you're a big shot there, but Yosef, when you have 2 weeks vacation, come up and visit the Tata. Right? So why couldn't he do that? You're a Zionist. Stay in Israel, you know? So the correct answer from the Pesukim is because God told him to go down. I mean, I don't know if Yaakov and Egypt and Yosef is alive, right? The very next pasuk, God talks to him.
First time in 22 years we've talked about this.
That you got the last time Hashem spoke to Yosef was at the end of Parshas Vayishlach.
To Yaakov.
The last time Hashem talked to Yaakov. So all of Vayishav, all of Miketz, and now by Yigash. And then the pasuk, right after he finds out that Yosef is alive, God talks to him and says, don't worry, go down to Egypt, I'll be with you. Of course, because that's the beginning of this servitude that God told Avraham about. But Ramban is saying something something really quite of great magnitude, is that the reason why Yaakov is told to go down by God is because Avraham went down. That if Parshas Lech Lecha had begun, Avraham, I want you to go down to Canaan, and I want you to become a great nation there.
Also,
and
you get to Canaan,
and you get, I'm sorry?
To get the riches.
Okay, I'll get that to that in a moment. And Yaakov, and Avraham goes down and sees this famine. And the Pasuk says, and Avraham said, I'm not leaving here. God wouldn't tell me to come here to die. Right? He tells me just to go and die of famine? No, I'll make it. I'll manage. It's easy for us to talk. I had dinner tonight, and I'm not starving like that. I got to go 2 weeks without eating anything in a famine, and see how that is, right? So, but still, if Avraham had said, "I'm not leaving this nation, not for nothing, no how," then Hashem would tell this is the way I understand Ramban. Hashem would have told Yaakov, "Listen, Yaakov, your son is down there. Let him continue to get food for you." Now, about the riches that Elise mentions, this is a very interesting thing. Is that when Avraham in chapter 14 says, "No one is going to say that the king of Sodom made Avraham rich." Well, Avraham didn't seem to mind in chapter 13 that the king of Egypt made him rich, right?
Right.
It's the end of chapter 12. Right, so the Ramban answers that the riches of Egypt was, this is all Avraham understood at this point, because Hashem tells him, "Tseyu chavoshes haderech lifnei vanecha," that Avraham understood that things he was doing would act as omens and harbingers for the future. Right? It's a tall order, but it means that I understand that this nation God spoke to me about is Egypt, and if I accept this wealth from Egypt now, it's a harbinger for my descendants leaving this place also when they're finished here, also with great wealth. Okay, I'll put that aside for now. Let's just see now what happens in Parshas Vayera. Because in both stories, Sarah is taken, right? The king involved comes to some kind of pain and problems, right? Only in one of them, Avraham gets involved. I mean, you can see, because Avraham is evolving, so he gets involved. He prays in Parshas Vayera for the king of Philistia, that whatever is happening to him should stop. Like Moshe prays for the plagues to end, right? At certain times. So in Lech Lecha, the king of Egypt has all kinds of problems, Al-Dvar Sarai, Shas Avraham, etc., etc. And Avraham is sort of, he's devoid. He's above that fray. He's not aware of what the power is suffering, and frankly, he's not involved. He just knows I have faith. God's going to get me through this, right? But in Philistia, he that is not ending until Avraham prays for it to end, and he does. I have no grudges. Since I'm a prophet, I know that you finish my sentence.
You didn't touch my wife.
Didn't touch my wife, right? And that's how Rashi explains why God tells him he's a prophet. I think Rashi could have gone bigger with that. I think he could have gone bigger. Because Rashi is a simple shot. When God says, "Give that man back his wife, he's a prophet and he's going to pray for you." Right? I think you could go bigger. Bigger means he's going to pray for you because he's a prophet, having to do with much more than just his wife, but because that's what he's become. Think of this. Mm-hmm. He deals with Sodom in Parshas Lech Lecha. Right? He knows that Sodom is not from the Gutachevros already in Lech Lecha, right? Mm-hmm. He speaks with guile and vitriol to the king of Sodom, and he knows that Sodom is not a great place. Mm-hmm. But somehow my nephew lives there, and this is why, probably why Avraham rejects Lot in the very next story. A few psukim later, Hashem comes to Avraham and says, "Avraham, look how successful you are. You defeated the four kings, right? Mm-hmm. You came out successful from Egypt, and now let me tell you, you've got a big paycheck coming on. I'm giving you this." And Avraham tells him, with what? How can the father of a great nation have no children? Right? And then Avram says, so I should give everything I have to my
servant.
And he names him, right? Damesek Eliezer. Instead of Lot. Uh-huh. That whole story is a big rejection of Lot. What are you doing in Sodom, Lot? Right? You leave Avram Avinu for Sodom? Not once, but twice? Because after the story in chapter 14, where he saves Lot, he's there again in Parshas Vayera, right, with the angels. You went back again? You didn't get the message? So, but in Vayera, Avram is actually praying for Sodom. I mean, what happened in between? You know what, Sodom became rehabilitated? No. Sodom is the same Sodom. Avram has changed. He's becoming a novice. Okay? And the same, I think, is the most stark example of this is Hagar. So let's look a little bit here about Hagar. Let's open up to first to chapter 16. If you have the whole Tanakh, it's the bottom of page 30. Chapter 16 of Bereishis. Because a Navi is... What does a Navi do? A Navi is tasked with improving everybody. That's his job.
Okay, so that's why he prayed for Sodom.
So a Navi prays. A Navi prays for others. A Navi is... The job of a Navi is to put God's case before the people and the people's case before God. When you stop doing that, you're going to get fired. I didn't make that up. It's a Mechilta. Right? When Eliyahu only is for God, but not for the people. When Yonah is only for the people, but not for God. So, okay.
What's the parasha you want?
So I'm in Parshas Lech Lecha, chapter 16. The Sarai Eishas Avram lo yolda lo v'lo shivcha mitzvis u'shma Hagar. Okay. Now, it's very... So you've heard of the Nutzi tablets, the very famous... archaeological find that contains a lot of ancient Near Eastern law from this mamish this time period, and there's a chapter in these tablets they're run by like prokim or psukim of sorts, but they're large psukim, and one section of their law really covers our story very precisely. What happens, chapter 16? What happens if a couple is married and they're unsuccessful in having children?
Depends on where they are.
The wife shall choose a loyal servant who she feels will never turn on her, and she shall appoint her to bear a child with her husband, and the mistress of the family shall keep the child. Right? In other words, like what you call surrogate motherhood. You're going to bear a child, the child will be mine. For all law, it will inherit me. It becomes my child. Okay, that's simple enough. Then what happens if there is a fallout between the women? Right, this woman continues to stay in my home and help to raise the child, and you know, so she continues to work for me. If there's a falling out, then the mistress shall free the servant, and she's able to leave the house with her freedom, but the child stays behind. But she's banished from the house, and she goes to her freedom.
And where's this story from, Rabbi?
So this is, like I said, from the Nutzi tablets. Okay, that's what it's called. Okay, so the in our story, we're told about. The lack of success of this couple having children, which is especially meaningful because this couple is supposed to be father and mother of a nation, and the loyal woman is identified. Okay, she's a shivcha, she's a mitzris. Okay, Vatomer Sarai El Avram. Now here is where we depart, because she goes not to the shivcha, she goes to her husband. And she says, Hinei Na'at Sarani Hashem Miledes. God has kept me from giving birth. This indicates, this psukim like this, and there are a few others like it, that Sarah is very much with the program with Avraham. Yeah. Right? You see it? You feel it? Yeah. Someone who speaks this way, she's not saying I haven't given birth. She goes, God has kept me from giving birth. Right? I don't feel there's resentment in this. It's a matter of fact. Mm-hmm. Right? You know what I'm saying? She could just say, listen, Avraham, I don't have children. Let's go with another plan. All right? Okay. So, bo no el shivchasi. So, bear child with my shivcha. Ulai ibane mimena. Now, there's a lot of controversy about what this ulai ibane mimena means. On the face of it, look, the ibane means to build, right? Is that your English translation there? Probably has, right? But we shouldn't lose the pun between build and son.
Right.
Ibn Ezra says, perhaps I will get a son through her. Ibn Ezra understands it just the way the ancient custom, and he doesn't make reference to it, he didn't know it. But Ibn Ezra says, it's exactly, I'll take her son. Father a child with her, and the son will be mine. Okay? That's Ibn Ezra. Rashi considers that's possibly immoral, in Rashi's mind, but Rashi just says unacceptable. Right? Rashi says through this very generous act on my part, I will deserve to have my own son. Okay, Sforno says something a little like Rashi, but a little more psychological twist. And Sforno says, when I contemplate that someone is with my husband, that whatever psychological barriers are keeping me from conceiving, they'll be loosened and I'll be able to bear a child myself. Right, so that I can keep up with Hagar. Okay. All right, so whatever it may be. Vayishma Avram l'kol Sarai. And Avram, it doesn't just say Vayishma Avram l'Sarai. By saying Vayishma Avram l'kol Sarai, the text implies that there's some prophecy here. He's listening to the voice. Right? There's a voice in Sarah's head that said, this is the right thing to do. Okay? So, look at Pasuk Gimel. Let's try to recognize all the extraneous verbiage in Pasuk Gimel. It says, Vatikach Sarai Eshes Avram Es Hagar HaMitzvah Shivchasa Mikeitz Esor Shnim L'Sheves Avram Beretz Kanaan. Right? The focus is Avram. Right? But it doesn't say, Vayikach Avram Es Hagar. That's the normal way of saying he got married. Instead, it seems from Pasuk Gimel that Avram was not moving on this. Right? Months passed, time passed, and Sarah said, Avram, come on, I told you to bon noel shifrasi. Alright? So instead she says that she took Hagar, right, after 10 years, L'sheves Avram Beretz Kanaan. Alright, there's some rule in the Seches Yevamos about how long one goes with infertility before making a plan. Okay, but Titeno Sala Avram Isha Lo Isha. What a strange ending. She gave her to Avram, her husband, to him as a wife. Not as a Pilegesh, not as a concubine, as a wife. Right? Whether Hagar was really a wife or a concubine, we can wonder, but here it says as a wife.
What does that mean? Isha,
Isha with the Yud means Avram, her husband. In other words, she never lost her expectation or of hope of being still the wife, the main wife of Avraham, right? But this is you see, the Nutzi tablet shows that this was common practice, but this is especially meaningful because this couple has been tasked with starting a nation and with what? To what end? Right now, I must say, bigamy or polygamy is widely practiced in this time in the ancient world, and it also shows how special the relationship between Avram and Sarah must have been, that Avram himself didn't think to go here. Right? There is an interesting contrast in our parsha where it says, Vayetar Yitzchok L'Hashem L'Nochach Yishto Ki Akarahi. How are you so sure of that? Maybe you have a problem. In fact, the Gemara in Yevamah says Yitzchak was the problem. But okay, in other words, Rivka would have had a child with someone else. But when Yitzchak is praying, it says, God, I'm praying lenochach ishto, either for the sake of her or next to her. I'm praying for her to have a child, not for me to have a child. I don't have to pray for me to have a child because. What?
I can have my whole life. I can have my whole life.
But say more sharp based on the pasuk. Well, right now it is.
She assumes she can.
He's not the woman. He can't bear a child.
I want a quote of a pasuk. God told Avram, "Yibitzchok yikore lecha zera." Here, God told Avram that. See, in chapter 21, this is surely chapter 25. God told Avram, "Yitzchok is your nation." Not Ishmael, Yitzchak is your future. Mm-hmm. So Yitzchak says, listen, I have faith just as much as my father did. Mm-hmm. One way or another, I'm the future of this nation. Okay, so it's going to be through me. So I'm praying for her. Okay, when Avraham, it's what's coming up, you see Sarah is going to get angry with Avraham for allowing Hagar to be a little insolent with Sarah. And she says, I'm angry with you. And Rashi says, for what? So Rashi is so beautiful with these kind of things. He said, because Avram, Sarah is a Navi, she knows what's written in the text. When you told God, back in chapter 15, what good is being a great nation? Va'anochi haleich ariri. What good is being a great nation for a man who has no children, Avraham? Why didn't you just say that in plural?
Right.
But think how different Jewish history is. If Avraham just says, "Va'anachnu holchim aririm," God, good God, come on, Sarah and I have no children. What's going to be? So, what was God's answer to "Anochi holech ariri"? Don't say that, Avraham. You will have a child, right? So, in the next chapter, when Sarah says to Avraham, "Avraham, listen, he may not surround you with us." But God never promised you you'd be a great nation through me. He told you you're going to be a great nation. Maybe it has to be with another woman. I'm willing to give up my place in history. We have to do some ishtavlis. We're here 10 years. That's the Gemara Yevamos I just made reference to. Right? You have to do something. We're not getting any younger. All right? So Avram says, okay. You know, he doesn't give it much thought. You know, the same... Here Ramban... Is he says, Avram, listen, just take it to the max. Just say to look at Sarah in the eye and say, Sarah, God didn't promise me I would be a great nation so that I could just live out my life with you with childlessness. Mm-hmm. I understand your desire for ishtadlus here, but I'm staying the way we are. We're gonna keep trying and we're gonna have a child. Mm-hmm. Avram doesn't say that. Because it's lech lecha. He goes right into the situation and he takes Hagar. Mm-hmm. Right? The Avram of Vayera might have acted differently, but Avram takes Hagar. And then, but go back to chapter 15. If Avraham says to God, God, you keep promising a great nation, great nation. What good is it if anachnu holchim aririm? What would be God's answer? Avram, don't say that you and Sarah are not going to have a child.
Right.
I have insider information which you don't know yet, which is gracious. Perikov Aleph, Pasuk Aleph. It's going to say Vashem Pakad and Sarah Kasher Amar, and Jews are going to read about that on Rosh Hashanah. Now, okay, now you know. Okay. So Avram, in the next chapter, when Sarah says he may not surround you with ledes, and Avram tells her, "Listen, Sarah, this is not a good idea."
Right.
Take Hagar, I'll tell you. I don't know when, but God told me that I wasn't going to tell you. I was going to keep it a surprise for a little while. But this is happening. Okay, it's you and me. Then there's never a Ishmael in the story, right? Okay, we can. That it seems. I mean, that's part of. I get it, but they have to have Ishmael because he says Anochi Holech Ariri.
Because Ishmael
was
his impurities.
Okay, it's a very different approach to this. It's from a different, slightly different direction, but the The point is that Abraham, when told by Sarah, here's my, he just, it seems to me, the I'm not going to call it impetuous nature, but the impulsive, or maybe just the quick nature in which it says, Vayira Baretz, Vayira Av Mitzrayma, in when she says, take my wife, right, take this woman's wife. So Ramban points out that he agreed, but she had to push him along, right? He wasn't in a rush to do this. That's why it says Vatikach Sarah Yishes Avram, and it says Vayavoel Hagar Vatahar Vatera Kira Savatekal Gvir Tabei. Now, it happens very quickly. It says, right now, Sarah is probably very sensitive, right? Like Chanah. Like Rachel, right? When she, you know, she's watching Hagar walking around and then preparing the little, you know, the clothing, and she's buying already up her bassinet, and she's buying a high chair and a carriage and things like that, and being insensitive, right? So, Rashi says that Hagar says, she makes herself to be such a big tzaddikus. She's living with Avram, who knows how, 40, 50 years, nothing. And here I'm with Avraham, Rashi says one time, right? It's one time, and that's it. And then he knew that, so she knew that I'm, she started saying, I'm greater than you are. Hmm. So this is where, Vatomer Sarai al Avraham, Chamosi Alecha. So she says, I'm blaming this on you, Avram. How are you letting her do this? So Vayamar Avram al Sarah, Hine Shivcha Schabi Adecha. She's your Shivcha. Right? She's my wife.
So therefore, she has a responsibility.
So when Sarah suggests similar behavior in Parshas Vayera, Avram pushes back. The Avram of Vayera would say here, listen, Sarah, this was your idea. You know, I'll push back for her about honoring you to a greater extent. You know, at least give it a try. You know, this is like, the text does not tell us, did Sarah say this after the 47th time that Hagar behaved in an insolent manner, or after the first time? Right? What does Vatekal Gvir Tabe now mean? Right? That she was made light in her eyes? So whatever it is, the first moment that Avram hears,
what did she do?
There are all kinds of midrashim. I gave some examples before about some of the questions she asked and some of the insensitivities she had, but Avram just too quickly, to the point of, you know, your famous Ramban. It's a very quick, short perush. He says that my opinion, our mother Sarah sinned in her harsh treatment of Hagar, and Avraham as well in letting her do so.
Who says
it? Ramban. And as a result, Hashem would make the child of this woman to be a para adam, who would in the future give all kinds of afflictions back to Sarah's descendants. And Ramban knows what he's talking about. We know Ramban is talking about what Islam has been doing to Judaism all those years. While it was a little better than under Christendom by the 13th century when Ramban lived, it was no great picnic, I assure you. So to pin Islamic persecution of the Jews upon Sarah's treatment of Hagar in chapter 16 is fascinating. What's interesting is that Ramban finds no problem, if we turn now to chapter 21, finds no problem with Sarah's treatment of Hagar in chapter 21. Right? Verse 10, page 44. This is after Yishmael is mitzachek. Right? I find it very, very interesting that Sarah should be have such a problem with a child who is mitzachek. You know, what is he scoffing?
All right. When Rashi says that he was over there for the Zara, he was over there on Shrichus Damim and Gilei Arayos, and Rashi brings proof texts of all these terrible things that Mitzachek means. But for goodness sakes, your son's name is Yitzchak.
Wasn't it that he was laughing that his half brother was born to older parents?
I mean, in the very least, but based on Sarah's reaction, that this one's not going to inherit with my son. Right? I mean, for goodness sakes, they're both Avraham's son. It seems that when Rashi says that the argument was that Yishmael was saying, listen, I'm the child of Avraham, you're the child of Avraham, but I'm the firstborn child.
How could that
Yishmael was bragging about getting a birthright over Yitzchak. So when Sarah hears this, she's saying, and she blames him on that he's Mitzachek. Right? What's so terrible about Mitzachek? I mean, the younger boy's name is Yitzchak. What's the question? What are you asking?
Why would Ramban get so mad at Sarah when God agreed with Sarah?
So that's in chapter 16, right? Chapter 16, he tells Hagar, go back home and be afflicted by Sarah. Ramban's goal was to show how practically every element of the unfolding history can be traced to the activities of the patriarchs. So, that's an agenda that sometimes transcends, the pshat. But in chapter 21, he says there's nothing wrong, because here the child is going to be a bad influence on Yitzchak. So I would just make a drash. Mitzachek is in the present. Mitzachek means he's laughing, he's scoffing. Now, Yitzchak is someone who says, "Yeah, I intend to also have a good time, but it's for the future." You know, Oz Yemalei Schok Pinu, but Tischak Liom Acharon. You know, our schok or mischak is pushed off always. We the religious person knows how to push off wait till I'm no longer fleshix. Wait till the woman goes to the mikveh or something. You know, that's a religious person knows how to put off gratification. That's one of the main focuses of religion. Okay, so at least knowing that the gratification is at the end of the line, but that's not Yishmael's way. And Sarah wants out. I want this woman out. So she says, "Look at read pasuk good." V'yemer l'Avraham goresh ha'amahazos ve'es b'no. Now the word goresh. Is it page 44, verse 10? The word goresh has evolved significantly in Hebrew. Gimel resh shin, probably in your English translation, reads to banish. Right. So in Maseches Gittin, the word is not only for freeing a woman from a marriage, but also freeing a slave from servitude. He also gets a get shichur, it's called. This is a get peturin and it's a get shichur. So a gerushin, it could be that in its ancient form means not just banish her, but free her. The espina is where she's moving away from the Nutzi tablets, but I can see why. She doesn't want this kid. Right? But according to the ancient convention, right? She could keep that kid and send the mother. But I don't want this kid. That's the whole point. Gracious, I'm a vespina. I don't want the kid. And even though his mother is on our staff, however you want to understand it. Now we can ask this question in this week's parsha: had Rivka not taken the blessing from Esav to give to Yaakov, well, is it possible Esav and Yaakov could have lived together in peace like Yisachar and Zvulun, the way Yitzchak seemed to want? I mean, she was the one who bore them and knew by Yisrael Tetzua Banim B'Kirba. That's why that's told, to let us, the reader, possibly contemplate that it's like a din, Esav Sona Yaakov. They're so different that their differences are inherent, like from the womb, right? But what about Yitzchak and Yishmael? Is that maybe if Yishmael had been raised by Avraham, maybe things could have been different. Right? Toldos begins, Vela Toldis Yitzchak ben Avraham, Avraham Olidis Yitzchak. The pshat is because about seven psukim earlier at the end of Chayisara it says, Vela Toldis Yishmael ben Avraham, Asher Holid Hagar HaMitzvah. Okay? Meaning that the main influence on Yishmael's growing years was Hagar. But if he had grown in the house of Avraham, who knows, maybe, you know, as it is, Chazal tell us that Yishmael did tshuva. Rashi says, because it says Vayikva, but also because when Yishmael and Yitzchak bury Avraham, the text puts Yitzchak first. When Esav and Yaakov bury Yitzchak, it says Esav first. Esav never relented on what he felt was taken from him, right? Because father wanted to give it to me, right? I don't know, if Esav was reading the text carefully, this is going to be due maybe next week, if Esav was looking at the text carefully, because we have to know this, and we see this, God does this a lot with our patriarchs. He leaves his intention open to multiple interpretations. Why wasn't God more clear when he told Rivka while she was pregnant who was supposed to be the... I mean, we think it's very clear. The younger shall rule over the older, right? That's not what those words mean. So next week we're going to discuss this. What God seems to, in many crucial statements, to leave it, their interpretation open to such a broad array, or at least two very different ways, right? And I've actually, you know, one can say that that's actually a good thing about how God deals with man. I'm leaving it up to you. You decide what the most moral path to take. Just fit it into these words. But let's just finish with this, is that when Avraham hears what Sarah has to say about this, he doesn't say, okay, Sarah, she's your handmaiden. You do what you want with her. See, this time there's a little boy involved, and he's still my son, right? Okay, but you have a Yitzchak, right? It was so easy for you to give up Yishmael like this. No, it wasn't. Avram didn't want to give up Yishmael. Mm-hmm. Now he's going to have to give up, come close to giving up the other one, right? And then he hears afterwards about his brother and all his kids. Remember at the end? Yes. He goes, with all this, with all this nachas my brother has, and I, Bekoshi, I have one kid, I have to send him away, and I have another one, and God wants to take him up to the mountain, and I must lose him. What is this? Right? So the Avraham here, this is so we need to just wrap everything up. The Avraham here pushes back, and he prays. He goes to God to pray. And he says, what's going on? You really, is this the right thing to do? And he goes, I don't want to do that. And Hashem sets him straight. The women in Bereishis get their way when it comes to the next generation. Right? So listen to her. So here is this is how Hashem causes Avraham to grow. And the story with the king of the Philistines, where Hashem tells him he'll pray for you because he's a Navi, because that's what a Navi does. So I close up what we did today by saying that from Lech Lecha to Vayera, Avraham grows by becoming a Navi, someone who starts to pray for others. The three stories again are Mitzrayim and Plishtim. Just let what happens to Paro happen. But here he prays, starts to pray for the Philistines that they should be cured. He has the story of Sodom. He has vitriol in both stories. I don't love Sodom, but I still am going to pray for their survival in chapter 18 and 19. And the third, about Hagar, where he is rather aloof in chapter 16. You know, Sarah, she's your handmaiden. Do whatever you want. Right? I get that in that particular case, that the circumstances are a little different here. It's there's a woman, so okay, send her away, but don't send the boy away. Sarah would say, no, that's the whole point. I don't want that boy in my house next to Yitzchak. Who knows what an oisvarf Yitzchak is going to turn out if Yishmael stays in the house. You know, Avraham, you're oblivious to this. Right? It's, you know, the women spare their favored child from all, they cover them and they protect them. The way Sarah does for Yitzchak, the way Rivka does for Yaakov,
But nothing like that happens for Yosef because his mother is Nebuch in Parshas Vayishlach. So if there is a Rachel in the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev, we have to consider that she would have warned Yosef, stop with those dreams. What are you doing with them? Don't tell them the dreams. And don't wear that coat in front of them. Right? And don't, what do you have to give them bad reports? It's enough that you get that you get the favored treatment. What do you have to take advantage this way? She would have told him these things. Right? But that's like, you know, someone here responded before, then that's the story. That's how it all fill, you know, fills out. But all right, so Hashem works his way through us that we can grow from things that ironic events that seem to trends that seem to take place again and again, and how we become Nevi'im through the learning process from one story to the other. Okay, that's our goal. Oh, and I just wanted to conclude with one by reading a few psukim in Sefer Yoel. Listen to these beautiful psukim. Yeah, I'm just going to read it right now. V'haya achareichein eshpoch et ruchi al kol basar v'nibu b'neichem uvnoseichem zikneichem v'l'chalamosi chalomu b'achareichem chazyonu siru. He says that after this I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your elders will dream prophetic dreams. Your young men will see visions.
Wow.
Right? So it means that Nevuah is something that is going to come to us. We just have to be ready for it. We have to be the vessel. Okay. Shkoyach, everyone.
Everybody.
Let's go for the evening prayer.
Stop.
Thank you.